Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Okay, we're in the book of Jude. Let's pray, and we'll get into it. Father, we come before you, and again, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for men who were good witnesses of who you are, men who are faithful to proclaim your word, and to, like it says in the book of Jude, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered. And thank you for guys like Jude. Lord, as we're going through this little book, we pray that you give me wisdom on being able to bring out the stuff that needs to be brought out. But ultimately, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We want you to be the one who speaks to our hearts. So just use your word tonight and pray that you glorify yourself in it and that you do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, book of Jude. Actually, in Greek, it's Yuda, which comes from the word Judah. So Jude is not actually Jude. It's actually Judah. And in New Testament Greek, it would be Judas, which is Judas. And so you can see why they titled it Jude in your Bible, because if you titled it Judas, then that just brings up Judas Iscariot, and that's no good for a title. So they take off the us and just leave it, you know, blank at the end, or, you know, to put the silent E on there. And that's where you get the name Jude. It's actually from the name Judah. And so there's a question as to whether or not we're talking about Judah, from the tribe of Judah, or actually Judas Maccabeus was a Jewish hero during the time of Christ. And Jude was obviously born during the time of Christ. And so the name Judah or Judas was a really popular name in first century Israel. There's a question as to which Jude this is. And the only reason that there's a question about it is because of Catholic teaching. The Roman Catholic Church teaches, among other churches, but they teach that Mary was a perpetual virgin, that she never had children. And Jude in the Bible is called the brother of Jesus. Jesus had four brothers, James, Joses, Simon, and Judas. And Jude is most likely that Judas that's mentioned. He's mentioned in Matthew 13:55, in Mark 6:3, both times by name. In John chapter 7, verse 5, it talks about the brothers of Jesus and the fact that they didn't believe in him. In Acts 1:14, it talks about after the resurrection that his brothers were there with the rest of the disciples after Jesus ascended. And they were there in the upper room, not necessarily in the upper room, but in the room wherever they were when the Holy Spirit was given. And so the brothers of Jesus are mentioned there. 1 Corinthians 9:5 specifically again mentions Jude and James, another brother of Jesus. And, well, they're just talking about the fact that they have the right to have a wife like these guys. And then you have James, who was the brother of Jude. And that's how he identifies himself in verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. James is the guy who led the Jerusalem church. And so you remember as you're going through the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, a bunch of people get saved through the preaching of Peter. But by the time you get to Acts chapter 15, there's a guy, James, who appears on the scene. He's actually in there a little bit before that, but he appears on the scene as a leader in the church in Jerusalem. He's also mentioned in Galatians in chapter 2 as being one of the pillars of the church. And James, again, was a brother of Jesus. So it's James, Judas, Simon, and Joses, and then Jesus had at least two sisters. So the Bible talks about the fact that Jesus had sisters. And these are obviously, from the text that you see, brothers and sisters who are younger than Jesus. And the reason that you can see that is because when Jesus is on the cross, he is the one who is commending his mother to John the apostle. And that was the job of the eldest, you know, as far as taking care of the family and that kind of thing. And so that's a really interesting thing. We know it's not, there's an apostle, a couple of apostles named Judas, and one was Judas Iscariot, and the other one was Judas not Iscariot, is how he's titled. And the reason that we know it's not Jude the apostle is because of verses 17 and 18. If you look at that in the book of Jude, it says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts." And in the phrasing of that passage, what Jude does is he puts himself outside of the apostles. And so it's not going to be the apostle Jude that's being spoken about. It's Jude, the brother of James, who is also the brother of Jesus. Another thing that you have specifically from that passage is we know that Jude is dated post-Peter, because in verse 18, he's quoting from Peter, 2 Peter actually, 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 3, when he says that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. It's almost a direct quote from 2 Peter 3:3. Peter died between 64 and 66 AD in a persecution under Caesar Nero. And so that places the dating of Jude somewhere between 66 and 80 AD. The reason I say 80 AD is because Jude is quoted from in what are called the early church fathers. And so they're quoting from this guy at that point. The book is not addressed to anyone specifically. Most likely, it was written to Palestinian Jews. And the reason that we know that is because of the references in the book. He refers to Egypt. He refers to Moses. He refers to angels. He refers to Sodom and Gomorrah, Cain, Balaam, and Korah with no explanation at all. And how many of you guys know who Korah is? Raise your hands. How many of you have no idea who Korah is? Yeah, most of the Jews would know exactly who Korah was. And so again, it's without explanation. And so that's probably an indication that Jude was writing to people who were familiar with the Old Testament. There's a style in the book of Jude too, and it has to do with triads, a series of threes. And so at the very beginning, it talks about the fact that we are, in verse 2, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So you have called, sanctified, preserved. Then right after that, it talks about mercy, peace, and love. And then right after that, it talks about the ungodly and those who turn grace to lewdness and those who deny the Lord. And then when he begins giving examples of God dealing with false teachers, he talks about Egypt, angels, and Sodom. And then when he talks about the characteristics of false teachers, it's they defile the flesh, they reject authority, they speak evil of dignitaries, literally evil of glories. And then when they give examples of who these false teachers are acting like, he uses Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And so it's a series of threes all the way through. And so that's kind of interesting stuff. When you get into the book of Jude, let's just do it. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord God, of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that you have with letters in the Bible is that when a letter is begun, it's always begun with the name of the writer. It's exactly the opposite of how we do letters. And so, you know, you write a letter, "Dear John," and then you talk about how he's a great guy, but you're going to break up with him. And then you sign it, "Love, Jane," or whatever. And so you don't know who's writing the letter until you get to the end of the letter, unless you look ahead. But in these days, they started the letter with whoever was doing the writing. I kind of like that. It keeps you from, you know, making mistakes. We could start writing our letters that way. You know, do it like the Bible says. Start off with Steve, you know, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of Chris. To, you know, and usually they go, and he does address it to those who are called, sanctified, stuff. I like it that when he says who he is, he calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So he is identifying himself as the brother of James, but he doesn't use the moniker brother of Jesus. You know, Jude, the brother of Jesus. That would be a great title, wouldn't it? It would make people listen to you immediately. Brother of Jesus right here, just want you to know, I grew up with the guy, okay? And so I know some stuff about Jesus. But he doesn't do that. And that obviously is referencing humility on his part. He calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And that literally means it's the idea of being a slave by choice. You know that passage? You guys are sophisticated enough to know the passage in Exodus 21 where it talks about indentured servants. The Jews, if they got themselves into financial difficulty, could sell themselves into slavery. And there is a passage in Exodus chapter 21 that's used by the writers of the New Testament epistles where if a guy becomes a bond slave or becomes a slave and he decides at the end of his time, which was 7 years, unless he was bought out of slavery, if he decides at the end of his time that he loves his master and he wants to stay with him, then he would become a slave by choice, and he was called a bond slave. And so they would take you up to a doorpost, which is, you know, just the edge of a door, and they would take an awl. You guys know what an awl is, right? Awl is a pointy metal thing that they use to start drills. And so they'd take an awl, and they'd push it through your ear, and then they give you an earring, and that identified you as a slave by choice. And that's what Jude is saying about his relationship with his brother, who's Jesus the Messiah. That's what he calls him. Not Jesus of Nazareth, as Jude would be called Jude of Nazareth, but he calls him Jesus the Messiah. That's what Christ means. And he says, I'm a bond slave of Jesus. I'm a slave by choice, which is exactly the opposite of what you see in the Gospels, because Jude, along with James, was one of the guys that came up and believed that Jesus was being crazy. There were a couple of different instances where they came and had an interaction with Jesus, or at least with the people who were around Jesus, because they thought he was being nuts. You know, my big brother, you know, he's a great guy. You know, in fact, I've never really seen him do anything wrong, but he thinks he's the Messiah. You know, he thinks he's God in human form and, you know, that kind of stuff. We've come to get our brother. Let's take, you know, come home with us. And they bring mom and everything else, and that doesn't work out. And so you don't see these guys believing until after the resurrection. And one of the things that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 is that Jesus had a personal one-on-one with his brother James right after, or at the resurrection, right after he rose from the dead. And so we don't get the whole story on what was going on with that whole thing. It just references it, that Jesus appeared to James. And that's in 1 Corinthians 15. And so there must have been some cool conversation there, like, hi, James. Hey, little bro. How you doing, man? Raised from the dead. Here I am. Actually the Messiah. How crazy was I? You know? That kind of thing. And so James becomes this radical believer, a radical follower of Christ, and you have Jude doing exactly the same thing. He's a bondservant of Jesus, a slave by choice. That, by the way, is what you are. You're a slave by choice. You're either going to be a slave to your sin, or you're going to be a slave to righteousness. It's one or the other. And that's the way that it goes. There's nothing in between. There's nobody who's free in the sense that people think of freedom. You know, I think it's really interesting when people talk to me about my faith who are on the outside. You know, I just spent over a week with a bunch of people on a boat, and every single one of them, except for one guy, were non-believers. And they're all shocked. You know, they find out, you know, I kind of hate being a pastor in situations like that, because they ask you what you do. And that's what people always ask a guy. Guys always ask guys, what do you do? And, you know, I'm not allowed to lie. and trying to dodge the question just doesn't work. And so I have to tell them I'm a pastor. And as soon as I tell them I'm a pastor, they automatically assume that I was born that way or something, that I grew up in a Christian home and, you know, I've been indoctrinated in the whole thing. And that's why I'm a pastor. And I got a chance to talk to one of the guys. And actually, there was a girl that was sitting there listening too, about my life before I knew Jesus and all the junk that went on and the reason that I became a Christian. And the guy's just kind of sitting there in shock, doesn't know what to say, absolutely silence, with his mouth hanging open a little bit, little drool coming out of the side. No, he wasn't drooling. But in any case, he was just kind of in shock because of what Jesus had done in my life. He was assuming that I had just been born into this whole thing. And I wasn't born into it. I made a choice. Here's the other thing that's interesting about that is because you have unbelievers who look at you and they think that you're all in bondage. And you are. You're in bondage to Jesus Christ. But they think that, oh, you're all bound up and there's no freedom with you and that kind of stuff. And there's things that you can't do. And, oh, you poor little Christian, you just don't know about the world. You know, Billy Joel. So what's that Billy Joel song? I can't remember what her name was, but Come Out Tonight, you know. I'm blanking, so it's pointless. In any case, they have this attitude towards Christians where they think that you're all in bondage, and one of the things that's cool about where I came from, I don't like a lot of the stuff that I went through, but one of the things that's cool about where I came from is that I've been exactly where they're at, and even in worse spots with some of them than where they're at, and I made a choice to come over here. And so when I'm talking to them, and they're like, oh, well, you just do this because of this and because of that, and you know, because you were raised with that. No, I wasn't. No, I didn't. And then I tell them, I've been exactly where you're at. I know exactly what you think. I know what you think about me. I know what you think about life. I know what you think about your partying. I know all that stuff because I used to do it. And you have no clue what's going on in my life. You've never experienced it. You have no knowledge of where I'm at. So I've been where you're at. You've never been where I'm at. I've got more knowledge than you do. And I pick this side, dude. I'm a bond slave to Jesus Christ. And it's a good place to be. I was way tired of being a slave to sin. Way tired of it. And so I'm the one who's actually free. I'm the one who actually gets to make a choice. And I've said this to people at times. You know, it's like, you think that I don't have any freedom. You're the one who doesn't have any freedom. I know exactly what you're going to do this weekend, and you're not going to get out of it. I know exactly what you're going to be saying to your wife in the next month, and you're not going to get out of it. I know exactly what's going to be going on, you know, with you and your family. I know what's going on, you know, going to be going on with you and work. I know what's going to be going on with all this stuff because I've been where you're at and I know where you're going and I can see it all and it's happening right now. And I could list it to you, and I've listed it with guys, and they just get quiet and, you know, it's like, oh, and I go, and you're trapped. You can't get out of it. You can't change it. And you'll sit there and try and, you know, say that, you know, you're working really hard and I'm never going to get drunk again and, you know, and blah, 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 blah. And you'll be right back in the same boat over and over. And so who's in bondage, dude? You know? And again, I like being where I'm at. So I am in bondage to Jesus Christ by choice. But when I give my life over to Christ and I'm bound to Him, I'm free. Free. And I like it. I like being free. I like not having to feel a certain way. And I like not having to live a certain way. In any case, bond slave. Then he starts talking about our position. To those who are called. I'm called. And that's an act of the Holy Spirit. The reason that I came to Jesus, the reason that you came to Jesus, is because God was speaking to your heart and He was drawing you to Himself. You know, the passage where Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And the Bible says that that drawing power is performed by the Spirit of God. That God's at work in the lives of people, telling them who Jesus is, telling them about their sin, telling them about the judgment to come, and telling them that they need a new life. And so there's a calling on your life. You were called by the Holy Spirit. You're sanctified. Called and sanctified. So when I get called into a relationship with God, that's getting saved. When I get sanctified, that's a process. And so what's happening is I'm being set apart for God's special use. And that's a cool thing too. You're the good dishes. You know, I've talked to you about the pink dishes in my house. We have the glass dishes. We have some glass dishes that, you know, kind of have flowery patterns and they're blue and stuff like that. And then we have the plastic dishes that melt in the microwave. And then we have the pink dishes. And so the glass dishes we'll use for dinner and stuff like that. And I like to use that when I'm eating steak or something, because I don't like to cut through plastic when I eat steak. And, you know, and a lot of times I'll use it to put it in the microwave because I don't like the plastic melting into whatever I'm eating either. But you got the plastic dishes and the glass dishes, they're just common dishes. But then the pink dishes are the special dishes. And those are the things that I'm not allowed to touch except for certain times during the year when my wife brings those out, because they're special, set apart for special use. And that's what sanctified means. And that's what God has done with you. He's taken you out of the world. He's called you out of the world. And He's set you apart for special use. Don't you like that? Isn't that cool? He looks at you and he goes, I have a special purpose for you. And that's one of those things that we need to be looking into and trying to figure out what God has for us. But it's something that is absolutely true about each one of us. We're taken out. We're set into the body of Christ for a special purpose. And God wants to use you. He wants to use me. The other idea behind sanctified is the idea of the process that takes place when you're being set apart. It's the idea of you're being made holy. You know, the word holy, the word sanctified, those are exactly the same words in Greek. It's hagios in Greek. And again, it just means set apart. So holy is not, you know, going around going, oh, I am holy. I just want you to know. You know, and kind of lifting your nose or something like that. Holiness, again, just means being set apart for God's use and set apart as special. And so it's not so much the idea of making myself above and beyond anybody else that's around me or having a snooty attitude towards people, but it's the idea of I'm setting myself apart for God and for Him only. You know, it's that kind of idea. I just want to be useful to the Lord. I just want to be somebody that's pleasing to the Lord. And God takes and makes you more and more pleasing to Him as you grow in the Lord. So when you got saved, and you're going to heaven. But when you're getting sanctified, basically what's taking place is God's changing your mind. You had all these concepts of what it meant to be a Christian, and probably most of them were wrong when you started. You had all these concepts about what it meant to be a Christian, what it meant to be righteous, and what it meant to be this and that, what it meant, you know, what you can do and what you can't do. And what God does over a period of time is He starts changing your mind and giving you what the Bible calls the mind of Christ. I start thinking like the Lord thinks. I start desiring the things that the Lord desires. I start hating the things that the Lord hates. And that's all the process of sanctification. Becoming more and more like the Lord. The more you get like the Lord, the more useful you are for Him. And it becomes a really cool thing. You know, I was talking again about the trip that I just took with my son. Like I said, I was on a boat full of unbelievers, and some of them were bugging the snot out of me because they were just crass. You know, there were some guys on that boat that, you know, there's a little 12-year-old girl on the boat, and they're using language and telling stories in front of her. You know, I just wanted to walk over and slap them, you know, just toss them over the side, you know. Bye! You know, that kind of thing, because it's, and, you know, her dad was there, and so, you know, it's not my deal. But it's a little bit easier for me with unbelievers because they don't know any better. They're just people who don't know Jesus, and they have, not to absolve them from all responsibility, but they just don't know the Lord, and so they're acting like they don't know the Lord. And so what I found myself doing was, actually, I was having a good time. You know, so there were times when I was picking on them and stuff like that, and, you know, just kind of making fun of them a little bit and that kind of thing. And they thought I was Mr. Smiley. They were like, man, you got a big smile. And the reason, and I'm not really Mr. Smiley. I don't know why they were thinking that, but, you know, some of it had to do with I was mocking them in my mind. No, I'm just joking. In any case, you know, it's like it was kind of cool sitting there with those guys because there was a big difference. And some of the people on the boat radically noticed the difference. And so I can be kind of a tough guy. That's kind of how I'm built. I did sports for years and stuff like that. And so they saw that about me. But at the same time, they saw the joy of the Lord in me. And they saw that, you know, I wasn't a drunk and that kind of thing. And so God just used it during the time. Had guys come up and talk to me and stuff. And so that was a cool thing. Here's another thing that happened. You know, they noticed that I'm not drinking. They're like, you're not drinking any of the rum punch. You're not drinking any of the beer. They had like 3 kegs of beer on the boat. You're not drinking. Why aren't you drinking? Well, the first thing I said to them was, you wouldn't like me when I'm drunk. And then they just kind of look at me. And then I said, I don't put up with anything when I'm drunk. And then they look at me. And then I get a smile on my face. And I'm going, it's because I'm a Christian. I don't have to do that stuff anymore, man.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our summer service times are 8 a.m. in our sanctuary and 10 a.m. in our outdoor amphitheater. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.